So, brothers and sisters and friends, we're starting a new study article, and so it would be appropriate just to take a look at the very first page, the study articles 1 and 2, what we'll be discussing about. Here it reads, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul referred to an aspect of the good news that concerns sinful mankind. So what is it, and how can you benefit from that aspect of the good news? So this is what we're going to consider first in the first part of this. Looking at our theme text today, the good news is, in fact, God's power for salvation. So there's a key to what we're going to talk about. What it mentions there is the power for salvation. That's taken from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And as we go through the study article, have this in mind. And that is our questions, our review questions. Think about this. The book of Romans highlights what aspect of the good news? What fact do we need to help others to understand? And last of all, how can the good news about the Christ mean blessings for us and others? So to begin with, we'll have Brother Kreisler read paragraphs 1 and 2.
I am happy to share the good news each day. Likely that sentiment has crossed your mind or lips. As a devoted witness of Jehovah, you know how important it is to preach this good news of the kingdom. You may be able to recite from memory Jesus' prophecy about our doing that. In preaching the good news of the kingdom, you are continuing what Jesus started. Doubtless, one point that you stress is that God will soon intervene in human affairs. With the great tribulation, he will end false religion and clear the earth of wickedness. You probably also highlight that God's kingdom will reestablish paradise on earth so that peace and happiness can flourish. In fact, the good news of the kingdom is part of the good news declared beforehand to Abraham. Namely, by means of you, all the nations will be blessed.
Okay, thank you. So, before we get started with the question, we'll take a look at Luke chapter 4, verse 43. We'll read that first of all. If we could have a reader for this, please. So, we'll have Sister St. Rose, please. So, Luke chapter 4, verse 43.
For this he said to them, also to other cities I must declare their good news of the kingdom of God, because for this I have been sent forth.
Okay, thank you. So, considering that, why do you preach? It's a personal question. Why do you preach the good news of the kingdom? And what aspects of it do you stress? Sister Kidd, please.
I preach the good news because I love Jehovah and I want my neighbors to love him too. And I stress the fact that he's going to do away with all of the wickedness and bring a paradise on earth.
Very good. Share your sentiments. And we'll have, Darcy, please.
I know how important is it.
Okay, good. So it's very important. Sister D'Apollonia?
Another thing that we sometimes stress is that the Great Tribulation will bring an end to false religion.
Right, good. And Sister Cote?
I have to share with everybody, but also mine is a little selfish. I want to be part of the ones that actually share in the prophecy about doing the witnessing.
Okay. Thank you. So, we'll have Sister Fuster, please.
I like to stress how the good news is not just for the future, but it's for right now. And that it can help people and that they can feel Jehovah's love right now in their lives and things can feel a lot better.
Good. So keeping this in mind, let's take a look at what Paul stressed, what he highlighted. And this is found in paragraph 3, please.
Could it be, though, that we might give little attention to a key aspect of the good news that people need? In the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul used the word kingdom only once, but he used the expression good news 12 times. What aspect of the good news did Paul refer to so often in that book? Why is that particular good news vital? And why should we keep it in mind as we preach the good news of God to people in our territory?
Thank you. So we're encouraged to look up Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. So Brother Singh, if you could read that for us, please.
For the kingdom of God does not mean eating and drinking, but means righteousness and peace and joy with Holy Spirit.
Okay, thank you. So the question, why can we say that the Apostle Paul emphasized good news in the book of Romans? Why can we say that? Brother Sanmore, please.
We can really appreciate that Paul had news that nobody else had. And he went to the nations and the people, many of them accepted, but the religious leaders opposed. But we can really appreciate that the first thing in his mind, I had something that will save your life. Here it is.
Okay, good. Did you know something regarding kingdom and good news? Sister Green, please.
Well, in today's world, people need righteousness, peace, joy, and Holy Spirit. And like food, we eat now and then we get hungry a short time after. But we need something more substantial than just food.
Okay, thank you. And let's see. We'll have our sister over here. I'm sorry. Sister Benjamin? No.
Giordani,
okay.
We see in his letter to the woman, Paul used the word kingdom only one time, but he used the expression good news 12 times.
Ah, so there's the point. Why? Why did he do this? There's obviously important questions to consider. What are they? What questions are we going to consider that will help us understand? Sister Zanowicz, please.
Why is that particular good news vital, and why should we keep it in mind as we preach the good news in our territory?
Okay, very well. So let's consider that, looking at our subheading here, what those in Rome needed. Let's take a look at paragraph 4.
It is instructive to note the topics that Paul addressed when he was first imprisoned in Rome. We read that when a number of Jews visited him, he bore thorough witness concerning, one, the kingdom of God, and used persuasion with them concerning, two, Jesus. The result? Some began to believe the things said. Others would not believe. Thereafter, Paul would kindly receive all those who came into him, preaching, one, the kingdom of God, to them and teaching the things concerning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, Paul gave attention to God's kingdom, but what else did he stress? Something that is central to the kingdom, Jesus' role in God's purpose.
Okay, thank you. So our question reads, during his first imprisonment in Rome, about what did Paul preach? Sister Liana, please.
Paul bore true witnesses concerning the kingdom of God and used persuasion with them concerning.
Okay, thank you. And Sister Yaroshevitz, please.
Paul knew that these Jews, they needed to know Jesus. They needed to get to know Jesus, to get close to him. But then it was essential to let them know the reason why they must know Jesus is because the kingdom is what Jesus will be in command of at the time when he is in command, when he becomes king. And so they had to know these things. And it's only through getting to know Jesus that he could fully establish the good news that Jesus would bring to the world and to that nation at that time.
Good. Okay. So his vital role, this is what was to be highlighted. But as we move along, we'll see why. Why they need to know about this. Let's take a look at paragraph 5 then.
All people need to know about Jesus and put faith in him. In the book of Romans, Paul addressed this need. Early on, he wrote of God, to whom I render sacred service with my spirit, in connection with the good news about his Son. He added, I am not ashamed of the good news. It is, in fact, God's power for salvation to everyone having faith. Later, he referred to the time when God, through Christ Jesus, judges the secret things of mankind according to the good news, I declare. And he related from Jerusalem, and in a circuit as far as Illyricum, I have thoroughly preached the good news about the Christ. Why, do you think, did Paul stress Jesus Christ to the Romans?
Okay, good. So what real need did Paul address in the book of Romans? And we see some scriptures here to back up the statements. Sister Aiello, please.
Well, early on in the book of Romans, Paul stressed the importance of knowing about Jesus, about God's Son. And further on, he added the need to put faith in him.
Okay, good. And Brother Caritas?
So despite who his audience was, we saw that he didn't shy away from revealing Jesus' vital role. We see in the scriptures here concerning his sacred service, the good news, it was had connection with who? It was about his Son. About God judging? Well, it was through whom? Through Jesus. And then the good news he thoroughly preached about was about who? About the Christ. So he did not shy away, and he revealed the real need for Jesus' vital role.
Okay, good. Thank you. And let's see here. We'll have Sister Martelli, please.
Yes, we, like Paul, shouldn't be ashamed of the good news, because it is from this that we would attain salvation.
Right. Good. And I saw a hand over here. No, that's fine. Okay. Yes? Okay. Sorry.
It's very important because they needed to exert faith in what Jehovah has in store through Jesus.
Okay. And we can see why it's important. If you take a look, for example, at Romans chapter 2, verse 16, kind of wrote over that, I believe. Correct me if I'm wrong. So if you look at Romans, someone would like to read that for us. Romans 2. Sister Sal?
Romans 2:16.
Mm-hmm.
This will be in the day when God, through Christ Jesus, judges the secret things of mankind, according to the good news I declare.
Yes. So, Sister D'Apollonia, please.
In the scripture at Acts 5 and 42, which we know and quote often, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued without let up, teaching and declaring the good news about the Christ, Jesus."
Okay, good. Good. And Brother Aiello, please.
So throughout the paragraph, we see the relationship between Jesus Christ and the good news, but then the good news being salvation through Jesus in behalf of faith. So then we see that God, through Jesus, judges the secret things of mankind. So they're able to, no other human can judge an individual's faith. But through Jesus Christ, they're able to read our hearts and be able to see who does exercise faith in Jesus' sacrifice.
Good. Thanks for bringing that out. That was that important part of that verse there. Excellent. And Brother Miles, please.
Paul ministered in the era when they had just killed Jesus Christ. Hence, they killed him as one who did not offer mankind hope. So Paul's ministry was there highlighting the role that Jesus is going to play in man's eternal salvation. So that was part of his effort.
Okay, good. So in the following paragraphs, we're going to see how Paul was able to formulate the good news that was needed in particular for this congregation. So let's take a look at paragraphs 6 and 7.
We do not know how the Roman congregation started. Did Jews or proselytes who were present at Pentecost 33 CE return to Rome as Christians? Or did Christian merchants and travelers spread the truth in Rome? Whatever the case, by the time Paul wrote the book, about 56 CE, the congregation was long established. What type of people made up that congregation? Some had a Jewish background. Paul greeted Andronicus and Junius as my relatives, likely meaning relatives who were fellow Jews. Tent maker Aquila in Rome with his wife Priscilla was also Jewish. But many brothers and sisters to whom Paul sent greetings were likely Gentiles. Some may have been of the household of Caesar, perhaps meaning Caesar's slaves and minor officials.
Okay, thank you. So what can we say about the start and makeup of the Roman congregation? Brother Harper, please.
We don't really know how it got started. There's some various hypotheses put forth here, but we know that it was made up of those with Jewish backgrounds and those who were Gentiles.
So what's the challenge here before Paul? Sister Clark.
Well, we can see that for there to be unity, this is probably why he kept on stressing the good news about the Christ, because the identity of the Messiah was extremely important. That is still a point of division between those that say that they're Jews and those that say they're Christians, who is the Messiah. So for these ones to be fitly united in the same mind and line of thought, they had to recognize that it was Jesus had a vital position in how Jehovah was bringing this good news, how he was going to bring about peace on the earth.
Good. Thank you. And Sister Self.
And they did have that faith, because Romans 1 and 8 says, Paul says that he gives thanks to my God through Jesus Christ concerning all of you, because your faith is talked about throughout the whole world. So they learned from the scriptures, this mixed group, and they did put faith in Jesus' ransom sacrifice. And now it was a case of growing to understand the full depth and breadth of that.
Okay, excellent. And Sister Zanowicz, please.
And it seems to be a congregation that had been established quite early in the Christian history. One indication of this is in Romans 16 and 7, where he speaks of some, he gives greetings to some, and he says, who are men of note among the apostles and who have been in union with the Christ longer than I have.
Right. Good. Okay. And we can also see from Romans chapter 1, verse 6, that he had to speak to the people of the nation. So this proves again that it wasn't just the Jews, but Gentiles as well. So we're going to see how he came together to preach this good news to these two different groups, why it was important so they understood. We'll take a look at paragraph 8, what was important to recognize.
Every Christian in Rome faced a predicament that also confronts each one of us. Paul put it this way: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Clearly, all to whom Paul wrote needed to recognize that they were sinners and had to put faith in God's means to meet that need.
Thank you. So those in Rome faced what predicament? Sister Clark, please.
Well, all the Christians in Rome, they were also human, so that meant that they were sinful. Like it brings out, and Paul mentions in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he put that in because he realized it was something they had to acknowledge.
Good. Thank you. And Brother Vogel, please.
Now, for the Jewish brothers, this wouldn't have been a problem because they've been taught about this all through the Hebrew scripture, the Hebrew scripture, so they would have understood this. But possibly some in Rome, having been coming from all sorts of different, maybe idolatry or whatever, they wouldn't have this concept, so they needed to understand this because the ransom sacrifice is a key teaching in the Christian faith. So they needed to understand this, of course.
Okay, good. And Sister Rose, please, a comment.
And also they had to recognize that they all are sinners, and they needed to put faith in the ransom sacrifice because that's the only way of salvation.
Right. And we'll see as we go along how important it was for both groups to go over this information, to have it embedded in their hearts. So looking at the next subheading, recognizing the problem of sin. This will be interesting. Paragraph 9.
Early in the letter to the Romans, Paul pointed to the wonderful result that could come from the good news he kept mentioning. I am not ashamed of the good news. It is, in fact, God's power for salvation to everyone having faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yes, salvation was possible. However, faith was necessary, in line with a profound truth quoted from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The righteous one, by means of faith, he will live. But how does that good news, which can lead to salvation, relate to the fact that all have sinned?
Thank you. So our question, Paul called attention to what possible result of the good news? We'll have Corey, please.
Paul said, I am not ashamed of the good news. It is, in fact, God's power for salvation to everyone having faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that just shows there that he wasn't embarrassed or ashamed of serving Jehovah God.
Okay, good. And the result? Brother Hall, please.
Well, the result was salvation. But it's interesting when Paul, at Galatians 3, verses 11, that he, in quoting Habakkuk, he also adds something else. He says, if he shrinks back, speaking of the need of faith in the good news and in Christ's ransom sacrifice, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So interesting then that a key role that they had to recognize was Jesus' indispensable role in this.
Okay. This one, that particular verse there, Hebrews 10 and 38, who would this especially be applicable to? If you think back, shrinking back in the faith. Sister Tao?
Well, the verse mentioned that, but my righteous one will live by reason of faith. So it refers to the righteous whom Paul declared the good news about.
Okay, yes. So these are ones who are familiar with what? Sister Kidd.
Being sinners and needing a ransom sacrifice.
True. Yeah. So these are not Gentiles then, would it be? If they knew. Sister South?
Yeah, also, if Galatians 3 and 11 brings that out too, because it says, moreover, that by law no one is declared righteous with God is evident. So these ones would have to come to an understanding that with the advent of Jesus, then the law ceased and Jehovah was using a new or a different means to lead them to salvation. It was the Christ.
Okay, good. Very good. So it's important for believers that we see here, and of course for those who will learn more about Jesus. Let's take a look then at paragraph 10, please. 10 and 11.
Before a person can develop life-saving faith, he must acknowledge that he is a sinner. The idea of being such would not be strange for those who grow up believing in God and having some familiarity with the Bible. Whether they agree or have doubts, at least they have an idea of what Paul meant when he said, "All have sinned." Yet, in carrying out our ministry, we may meet many who do not understand that statement. In some lands, the average person is not raised thinking that he or she was born a sinner, that he inherited sin. Granted, he probably realizes that he makes mistakes, has undesirable traits, and may have done some bad things. And he observes that others are in a similar situation. Still, given his background, he does not really understand why he and others are like that. In fact, in some languages, if you say that a person is a sinner, others may think that you are saying that he is a criminal, or at least a person who broke some rules. Obviously, a person growing up in such an environment may not readily think of himself as a sinner in the sense that Paul meant.
Okay, good. Thank you. Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. And if you could have a reader for this, please. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Okay, Sister Vinsky, please.
It says, "For there is no man righteous in the earth that keeps doing good and does not sin."
Okay, so with this in mind, why is the concept mentioned at Romans 3:23 not strange for some people, but is for others? Sister Clark, please.
Well, for many people, especially those who were raised with some kind of Christian faith, they've heard it talked about before, that they're sinners. Even the concept of willful sinners being burned in hell is something they've all heard before. But for other people, it's not a concept that they've really understood or really heard. Even in some languages, the definition is quite different. So it's important that they do understand this concept, because otherwise the point of the good news would be lost on them.
Exactly. Very good. Thank you. And Brother Sered?
Many different lands and cultures, you have a hard time explaining what sin is, because sin in the Bible may not be what sin other people think of as.
Right. Good. Brother Clark.
So many people might take a look at the picture here of these three little babies, and they might say, well, there's three perfect little babies. because they do look that way, don't they? They look like without flaw. But as we know from the scriptural, we know they're certainly not little criminals yet. but they are sinners. We know they are sinners. And why? It's because we understand what the Bible refers to when it refers to the flaw of sin. We're born with that. Even younger than these little babies, they were sinners.
Yeah. Right. Good. Thank you. Okay. So, looking at paragraph 12, we'll have that read, please.
Even in lands of Christendom, many do not believe in the concept of being sinners. Why not? Even if they go to church on occasion, they consider the Bible account of Adam and Eve to be merely a fable or a myth. Others grow up in an anti-God climate. They doubt that God exists and therefore do not understand that a supreme being set moral standards for humans, and that failure to uphold those standards amounts to sin. In a sense, they are like those in the first century whom Paul described as having no hope and being without God in the world.
Thank you. So the question asks, why do many not believe that all are sinners? Armando, got it? Good.
Some consider that the Bible account of Adam and Eve merely to be a fable or a myth, and others grow up in an anti-God climate.
Exactly. Good, thank you. And Brother Spare, please.
And we see how this has developed over a period of time. Like we know, for instance, many parts of the world, people were religious, they loved the Bible. Now you look at situations in much of Europe, for instance, it's totally non-biblical. It's becoming very materialistic.
Right. Okay. Let's see if I can pick a new hand. Sister Commander, please.
So in these environments where God isn't recognized, then certainly his right to decide what is morally right or wrong, they wouldn't acknowledge that either.
Okay, thank you. And okay, Sister South, please.
It's interesting in that verse in Ephesians 2 and 12, it talks about being strangers to the covenant. So these people would be, they wouldn't have any prior history or knowledge of that. So like in that early congregation in Rome, there would have been Jews who had a deep understanding of the covenants and how that affected them and what was coming and so forth. But then others wouldn't have any idea at all. And so we see that in our modern day world.
Right. Brother Caritas.
Brother Clark mentioned in his talk, good people. Well, many of those are claimed to be Christians, but their standards of morality are not according to the Bible. They set their own standards, and their standards, as the paragraph mentions, fail to uphold those standards, fail to uphold Jehovah's standards, which amounts to sin.
Right. And Sister Clark, please.
And another thing that really confuses people is just about every single law in the Bible, every standard in the Bible now that's considered what Jehovah sets as wrong, is now being legalized. So it takes the stigma away from anything for people thinking that this is sin. Because if it's legal, well, it's okay.
Right. Okay. It's very true. So these ones that don't even believe God exists, that even comes down to they don't believe Satan exists. I told that to a man at work. He says, oh, yes, and there's killer tomatoes, too. He didn't believe it. So does this leave them exempt? Are they exempt from the result of not considering if there is a God? Well, let's consider paragraph 13 and 14. We'll find out.
In the letter to the Romans, Paul presented two reasons why such a background cannot be an excuse. Not then, not today. The first reason is that creation itself bears witness to the existence of a creator. This accords with an observation Paul made when writing from Rome to the Hebrews. Every house is constructed by someone, but he that constructed all things is God. That line of reasoning points to there being a creator who constructed or brought into existence the entire universe. So Paul was on solid ground in writing to the Romans that any, including the ancient Israelites, who gave their devotion to lifeless images are inexcusable. The same can be said for those who gave in to immoral sexual practices, contrary to the natural use of the male and female bodies. Referring to such reasoning, Paul rightly concluded that Jews as well as Greeks are all under sin.
Okay, thank you. So, question A. What is one reason why though... Oh, first of all, let's look at Romans 1, 19 and 20. We'll do that first. So, who would like to volunteer to read that for us, please? Romans 1, verse 20. Okay, Sister Singh.
It says, because what may be known about God is manifest among them, for God made it manifest to them. For his invisible qualities are clearly seen from the world's creation onward, because they are perceived by the things made, even his eternal power and Godship, so that they are inexcusable.
Good, thank you. So again, what is one reason why those who do not believe in God and in sin are inexcusable? Sister Lovell, please.
One reason is when we look at creation, we can see that there is someone who has created all these things. If we look at each other, we didn't come by accident. So, therefore, that's the reason to believe there is a creator, so we're not excusable saying there's no creator.
Okay, good. Thank you. Brother Juaro?
I really like the scripture here in Hebrews 3 and 4 that says every house is constructed by someone, and he that constructed all things is God. And it made me think of an example, I think, in the creation book. And it said if you were walking out in the desert and you happen to stumble on a house, you know, running with running water, air conditioning, food, would you just assume it just dropped there by accident? So how much more so the universe? So the fact that they have the air to breathe and to utter a statement like, I do not believe in God, that shows right there that someone gave them that ability to do so.
Right. Thank you. And Sister Juaro, please.
Bottom line, we see that they refuse to know about this true God.
Okay. Yeah, sometimes that's the case. People don't want to know the truth. They're afraid to truth because then they have responsibility. But really, they have it regardless. They can't get away from it. Looking at question B, to what has disbelief led many? Brother Hall?
To many bad practices and habits. In fact, homosexuality, sodomy, and all these things abound instead of the natural use of the sexual differences, and as a result, it says, as the article concludes, Paul's words, Jews as well as Greeks, meaning Gentiles, in covering them, are all under sin.
Right. Good. Thank you. And Sister Green, please.
Yeah. And most of them, they give their devotion to lifeless image instead of worshiping the true God.
Okay. Thank you. Sister Harbor?
And so Paul brought out in verse 22 there that although they thought they were wise, not recognizing the witness of Jehovah as the Creator, they actually became foolish. And that foolishness has led them into going to be dealing with the consequences of all their decisions.
Right. So does it really benefit to ignore the reality, the truth? Obviously not. It comes out in people's lives when they ignore this way to salvation. We're going to look at the next heading that's a witness bearer. And it's here that we find another reason why the background or situation is really inexcusable. It's not an excuse to not know about the Christ and his role. So let's have paragraph 15, please.
The book of Romans identifies another reason why people should recognize they are sinners and need a way out of that predicament. Regarding the code of laws that God gave to ancient Israel, Paul wrote, "All those who sinned under law will be judged by law." Continuing his reasoning, he points out that people of nations or ethnic groups unacquainted with that divine code often do by nature the things of the law. Why do such ones commonly forbid incest, murder, and stealing? Paul identified the reason. They have a conscience.
Good, thank you. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 2. And we'll have verse 14 and 15 read. If we could have a reader for this, please. Okay, we'll have Sister Gaudin, please.
For whenever people of the nations that do not have law do by nature the things of the law, these people, although not having law, are a law to themselves. They are the very ones who demonstrate the matter of the law to be written in their hearts, while their conscience is bearing witness with them, and between their own thoughts they are being accused or even excused.
Thank you. So our question then, who have the faculty of conscience? With what effect? Okay. Sister Yerushevitz, please.
Actually, we all have the faculty of conscience. The
that quotation that in the Bible, that they became a law unto themselves. In our day and age now, if somebody is kind of uppity and doing things on their own, that's a negative thing. We say, oh, they're a law unto themselves. But actually, it was a positive thing that Paul was speaking about. He knew that these people, as it says, that they go against all these awful things, this incest and child abuse and so on and so forth, not because they've been taught it, but because they have this wonderful conscience that makes it law in their own mind, in their own heart. So all of us have that conscience. So none of us can ever escape the fact that God has given us that conscience. God knows what is right and wrong, and he wants us to live up to his moral standards.
Right. Good. Thank you. And Sister Tiffany Clark, please.
Like it brings out in the paragraph, there's things like incest, murder, stealing, that basically almost everywhere you'd go in the world, those things would be considered wrong. And many parts of the world, they don't have a Christian background. They don't believe in the Bible. And yet they feel those things are wrong. They're considered, their laws will often forbid it. And so it comes, well, if they don't have the Bible behind them, where do they have these ideas? But it's because we all have that same conscience that, as it brings out in Romans 2, that they're being even accused by them or excused. So these practices, Jehovah has instilled it in everyone's hearts that for that they're being wrong.
Right, good. And Sister Stacy Clark, please.
So the conscience is additional proof of a creator, because evolution doesn't explain where this moral sense came from. If everything was survival of the fittest, the biggest and the strongest should be just able to take what they wanted. But that the fact that these are actual laws in countries against preventing these things, it's proof that Jehovah, he put that that moral sense into our hearts.
Right. So you can have an animal, obviously doesn't believe in God, and a person that doesn't believe in God, right? But the end result is that one of them still has morals. I know in some countries, homosexuality, I don't know if it still is, in some communist countries, if that was found out, the person had the death penalty. Why? So it shows a big difference that we do have something from our God, and that is a conscience, and this bears witness. So this is the witness bearer that we're talking about here. Okay, good. So let's consider paragraph 16. Yes. Paragraph
16. Nonetheless, you have likely seen that having a conscience that functions like an inner witness bearer does not mean that a person will follow its guidance. The case of ancient Israel shows that, though the Israelites had both a God-given conscience and specific laws from God against stealing and adultery, they often violated both their conscience and Jehovah's law. They were doubly culpable, and thus certainly were sinners, falling short of God's standards and will. This seriously marred their relationship with their Maker.
Okay, thank you. So the question asks, why does having a conscience not necessarily mean avoiding sin? Okay. Brother Martelli, please.
Well, as it brings out here, it says that the Israelites had both a God-given conscience and specific laws from God, and they violated both their conscience and Jehovah's laws. And we know in Romans 3 and 20 brings to the point that by works of law, no flesh will be declared righteous before him, and the law being accurate knowledge. So we can see with this that it was taken into account.
Right. Okay. Good. Thank you. And Sister Corbell, please.
Yeah, and many people, even if they have a conscience, they avoid it they hide it. They hide it from others because it's known that the others wouldn't approve of it.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Sister Martelli?
They say let your conscience be your guide, but it's according to what your conscience is going to guide you into doing, whether it's right or wrong. So, and there's another saying that says, there's no pillow so soft as a good conscience. You can't beat that, can you?
Right. Okay. Sister Godin, please.
So a conscience can be compared to an alarm clock. It goes off when there's maybe something that's put in our path that's wrong. A person with a good conscience would wake up and get going and not do what's wrong. But a person who may hear their conscience, they can make the choice of pressing the sleep button and going back to sleep.
Right. So all of us have a conscience, but still we need to recognize what? Irregardless, we have to recognize what? Sister Sarette?
We have to recognize Jehovah's specific laws then that he gave us through his holy word. And the example of the Israelites, that even though they have a natural sense of not doing right or wrong, the law covenant brought it right to their face. Now you can't do this, you can't do that, because these are my standards. And that is going to enhance the conscience. And that's why when we study the word and we're continually feeding the right standards of Jehovah, that's strengthening our conscience as well.
Okay, good. Thank you. And Sister Vogel, please.
In harmony with Sister Sarette's comment there, Romans 3 and 20 highlights that by law is the accurate knowledge of sin. And so we're born with a conscience, and when that conscience is strengthened with the accurate knowledge, the full scope of Jehovah's laws, it sharpens our conscience. It can motivate us, if we desire it to motivate us always to do what's right in Jehovah's eyes, and thereby avoiding as much sin as we possibly can.
Okay, good. So we're going to move along, friends. We're going to consider that we're not left in a lurch, and this is what paragraph 17 brings out for us. We'll have that read, please.
What we have considered from the book of Romans might seem to paint a grim picture of the human situation before the Almighty, including ours. However, Paul did not leave matters there. Quoting David's words at Psalm 32, 1 and 2, the apostle wrote, "Happy are those whose lawless deeds have been pardoned and whose sins have been covered. Happy is the man whose sin Jehovah will by no means take into account." Yes, God has arranged a legally proper means for pardoning sins.
Okay, thank you. So the question asks, we find that what encouragement in the book of Romans? Sister Kidd?
Paul quotes David, "Happy are those whose lawless deeds have been pardoned and whose sins have been covered. Happy is the man whose sin Jehovah will by no means take into account." He knew from personal experience that God pardons sins.
Good. So this emphasizes what good news, what part of the good news you want to focus on here, or that is being focused on today. Brother Dimanche.
Yeah, well, the majority of mankind weren't saints, so this gave them hope that whatever things they did in the past could be forgiven them, because God set up a legal arrangement for their sins to be forgiven.
Okay, good. Thank you. And Sister Cote?
Well, that legal arrangement had to do with Jesus and his purpose in God's will.
Good. So that's what we're going to consider next. 18 and 19, good news centered on Jesus.
You might well respond, "That is really good news." Indeed it is, which brings us back to the aspect of the good news that Paul highlighted in the book of Romans. As mentioned, Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the good news. It is, in fact, God's power for salvation." That good news centered on Jesus' role in the outworking of God's purpose. Paul could look forward to the day when God, through Christ Jesus, judges the secret things of mankind according to the good news. In stating that, He was not minimizing the kingdom of the Christ and of God, or what God will do by means of the kingdom. But he showed that for us to live and enjoy the blessings to prevail under God's kingdom, we must recognize, one, our situation as sinners in God's sight, and two, why we need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven. When a person comes to understand and accept those parts of God's purpose and sees the future that this opens to him, he can rightly exclaim, "Yes, that is truly good news."
Good, thank you. So question A asks, on what aspect of the good news did Paul focus in Romans? Sister Yaroshevitz?
It was mainly on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that our sins could be forgiven through him.
Okay. So in one word, starts with an S. Okay, Sister Harbor?
Salvation.
That's
and
it.
The scripture uses God's power for salvation.
Good. Thank you. Question B. To get kingdom blessings, we must recognize what? Okay. Sister Sorrent?
It mentions two things. We need to recognize that we are sinners in God's sight and that we need to exercise faith in Jesus in order to have them forgiven.
Okay, good, thank you. And Sister Clark?
And so this may explain why sometimes we meet people and they seem to be nice people, but they feel, well, you know, go and talk to other people because I don't really need this. They don't feel that they're in a position that they need to have forgiveness for their sins. They feel they're doing pretty well. And other people that may seem to have many, many problems, and you might think in your mind, I don't know if they could ever make these changes, but they do. So Jehovah is the one that reads hearts, and so we should never give up in our search for sheep-like individuals.
Very good. Thank you. So it's an important part that we'd want to focus when we preach or study with different ones. Yes, there's the other benefits that the kingdom will bring, but this, if they don't believe in this or have a hard time with that, it's to what point are we doing it? Brother Juaro?
It also takes humility because imperfection and sin could be compared to if someone has an addiction with something and they have to first realize that, yes, I do acknowledge that I have this problem and what am I willing to do to have it fixed. So the Bible gives us all these answers, and really without this ransom we would be lost, all of us.
Okay, good, thank you. Let's consider paragraphs 20 and 21, please.
We should definitely bear in mind this aspect of the good news as we carry out our Christian ministry. With reference to Jesus, Paul quoted Isaiah's words, "None that rests his faith on him will be disappointed." The basic message about Jesus may not be strange to those who are acquainted with what the Bible says about sin. For others, though, this message will be quite new, something not known or generally believed in their culture. As such ones come to believe in God and trust in the Scriptures, we will need to explain Jesus' role. The following article will consider how Romans chapter 5 develops this aspect of the good news. You will probably find that study to be useful in your ministry. How rewarding it is to help honest-hearted ones to understand the good news mentioned repeatedly in the book of Romans. The good news that is, in fact, God's power for salvation to everyone having faith. Beyond our being thus rewarded, we will see others agree with the sentiment that Paul quoted at Romans 10, verse 15, "How comely are the feet of those who declare good news of good things."
Thank you very much, Brother Kreisler, for reading for us. So our question then, in our ministry, why should we bear in mind the good news that is stressed in the book of Romans, and with what potential result? Brother Hall?
Well, we certainly won't be disappointed, because there's a strongly based hope. What I like about this study, I wish those persons that always say, we don't believe in Jesus, some of them were here. Do you understand? Because all the time, Jesus' role is indispensable.
Okay, thank you. Brother, I'm sorry,
Because we meet many who the concept of being sinners is something new to them, and we really want to help these ones to come to put faith in Jesus, because we know he's the only means of salvation that Jehovah is using. So we want to understand this so we could help these ones, and then it will truly benefit them, because as it says, our feet will truly be comely, because then they'll be gaining life.
Very good. Thank you. Brother Clark?
So the message too helps ones that don't recognize all of these things. They maybe think this is normal. This is life, the way it is. We were supposed to be this way with all of our imperfections and our inclinations a certain way and so forth. It's good news to them to see, oh, it's not. This is not the way it's supposed to be. The earth as a paradise and us living forever are being perfected in mind and heart. That's the way we're supposed to be. Well, through Jesus, this has been made possible. So we want all to know this.
Thank you. Good. And Brother Sonmore, please.
What a privilege we have. We're in a world that very few people recognize their need for Christ Jesus as Savior, and yet we're coming to the door and saying, here's the way to gain everlasting life. What a privilege we have.
Yes, it certainly is. We'll have to carry on to our review questions, brothers and sisters. So we have three of them, and you are keeping this in your mind as we went along through our study this afternoon. The book of Romans highlights what aspect of the good news? Brother Tapp, please.
There is this hole.
Sorry, I didn't catch that.
There is this hole.
Okay, yes.
The hole from Jesus.
That's it, thank you. Thank you. And what is that role? So, Sister Vogel?
And that role is very good news, because it's God's means, actually, for salvation, for everyone having faith.
Right. Good. Thank you. What fact do we need to help others to understand? Sister Green? Or we'll have Sister Clemente. I'm sorry, Sister Green. We didn't get a chance yet.
Well, we read Ecclesiastes 7:20, where it said, for there is no man righteous in the earth that keeps doing good and does not sin. So it's acknowledging that we are all sinners.
Right. Okay. And our last one, how can the good news about the Christ mean blessings for us and others? Okay, we'll have the sister right behind Brother Fraser. I can't see. Thank you.
The fact that we are all sinners.
Can't quite hear you, sister. Speak right into the mic. There you go.
The fact that we are all sinners shows that we need help, and that help comes through Jesus as the ransom for our sins.
Okay, thank you very much. And Brother Godin?
And you know that these blessings will come by the means of the kingdom, and Jesus is the means to be able to establish that kingdom and the relationship between God and man.
Okay, thank you. And Sister Fuster?
It would help us want to have really good relations with our brothers and sisters so that they can truly appreciate. We wouldn't want to be a stumbling block to them so that they can really reach out to Jehovah's loving kindness and to the salvation that's offered through his son.
Okay, thank you. And Brother Ayala.
And our love for Jehovah increases because as Romans 1:16 talks about God's power for salvation, he's exercising that power for us. And it really doesn't matter, well, it does matter, but it really doesn't matter to what point our level of failure for God's standards reaches. Obviously, the more we learn about Jehovah, the less those failures we want to be. But for those we speak to, he's willing to exercise that power for by means of that faith for our salvation.
Okay, good. Thank you very much. That's all we have time for. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for your comments. It's very encouraging and upbuilding. So we know what to focus on when we preach, eh? Just a quick note before we conclude and have our song and prayer by Brother Clark. The next two Fridays, there will not be a Friday service group. So if you want to make your own arrangements, please do so. Because Brother Sommer will be away. So the next two Fridays, okay? So now we want to thank Jehovah, and let's do it by way of song. Song number 101, which is entitled Making Known the Kingdom Truth. And then we'll have Brother Clark conclude with prayer.